This morning we're going to start the first step of Satan's three-step plan to beat God. We know that Satan has a plan. And any time you're going into battle, or if you're playing a sport against another opponent, whatever it might be, you want to know what the opponent's plan is. We want to know what Satan's plan is. And he has a three-step plan. Scripture that was read in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11. Verse 11 specifically tells us that we are not ignorant of his devices. In other words, we're not unaware of the schemes and the plans that he has laid. But sometimes we are, aren't we? We shouldn't be. The Apostle Paul tells us that they're well known. It's not a secret. You know, it's an amazing thing. God was able to keep things secret from the foundation of the world and reveal them only at the proper time in the case of Christ coming to earth. It was revealed at just the right time in just the right way. But Satan's plans aren't a secret. He can't keep them secret from anybody, because they're so obvious. But sometimes we don't even try to figure them out. And when we don't try to figure them out, we fall right into his hands. And we do just what he wants us to do. Satan knows that salvation is in the church. He knows that if he destroys the church, he'll be able to fill hell. And that's his goal. His goal is to have as many people suffering with him for all eternity in hell as he can possibly have. That sounds like a horrible goal, and it is, but that's Satan's goal. He wants to fill hell to the breaking point, so there's not room for anybody else. And he's very strongly trying to get each and every one of us and each and every one of our family members and friends and neighbors there with him. Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Satan's number one goal is to destroy the church, but Jesus said he's not going to let that happen. Satan's not going to win this battle. But Satan is still trying. And just because Satan isn't going to win the battle doesn't mean there won't be some casualties. There will be some that are lost to Satan's power. Satan knows the best way to destroy the church is to keep people away from it. So that's the first step of his plan, is just to keep people away from the church. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world," that's Satan, "has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So Paul tells us that's Satan's goal, and that's his purpose, and he's doing a good job of it. He's keeping people blinded so that they can't recognize the gospel. So they won't see it. He's blinded their minds. He's blinded their eyes, spiritually speaking. So Satan, his first step in his plan is to keep people out of the church. So Satan tries to keep people out of Christ's true church by several means. And we're going to look quickly at 10 of those ways that he does that. First of all, Satan tries to keep people out of Christ's true church by seducing them with sinful enticements. James 1, verses 12 through 15, James says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And Satan knows that. Satan knows that that's his most powerful tool. A person's own lustful, sinful desires. And so he constantly places the very thing that we should be avoiding in our path. And he is able to keep a lot of people away from the church just by enticing them with the sinful things that he's put before them. He puts all kinds of sinful things out there for people. And he puts different things for different people. The things that will entice them. And he has kept millions away with just that one thing. But secondly, we see that Satan tries to keep people out of Christ's true church by bombarding them with worldly pleasures. Now, these are things that may not in and of themselves necessarily be sinful. But when someone falls in love with them, they then put them ahead of Christ and ahead of being obedient to God. And so they stay away from the church. 1 John 2:15-17. John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever." You know, one of the problems that we many times have is that we enjoy a lot of things. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying this world. God created this world for us to enjoy, but sometimes we get carried away. We go too far, and we fall in love with those things in this world that we enjoy to the degree that we won't stop. We won't give them up when we need to give them up. We may enjoy sleeping. And some folks will sleep in on Sunday morning and not come to church. We may enjoy recreation. We may enjoy going out to the lake or going up to the mountains or going anywhere in this world where there's lovely landscape to look at. And we may enjoy doing that. We may enjoy it so much that we neglect our duty and responsibility to God. We may even love our family. We may love our family to such a degree that we choose them over Christ. So that many of these things are things that in and of themselves are not bad things. In fact, they can be good things. But when they're out of whack in our priority list, and we put too much emphasis on them, then we get swept up and caught up in the worldly pleasures, in just enjoying life. And we forget that there's more about life than just enjoying it. We have to be prepared for the next life as well. And so Satan is able with those worldly pleasures to get a lot of people who are otherwise good people. Well, they may not be involved in a lot of the really bad, sinful things as we think of them. They're good folks, but they're just so caught up in their worldly endeavors and their worldly pleasures that they stay away from the church. The third thing that Satan does to keep people out of Christ's true church is producing an abundance of counterfeits. This is one of his best tricks. He has produced hundreds of counterfeit churches that look enough like the real thing that without some investigation, folks fall for them and become members of those churches rather than becoming a member of Christ's true church. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. Paul says, "For such are false prophets, false apostles rather, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. There are a lot of Satan's servants out there preaching and teaching a counterfeit gospel and running and leading counterfeit churches. And if we're not careful, we can get caught up in believing one of those counterfeit doctrines. Have you ever been in a situation where you wound up with a counterfeit bill, a piece of money that wasn't the real thing? Have you ever done that? I've been fortunate enough to this point to have never run across one. But I was behind somebody in the line at Dollar General who had one, and they were trying to pay with it. Now, I don't know if they knew they had it or not. They certainly said they didn't realize it. But the clerk was showing it, said, no, this is not a real bill. And here, you know, and pointing out the flaws with it. Well, you know, if we ever had a counterfeit bill, what a disappointment that would be. Here we thought we had $20 or $50 or $100 or, you know, and come to find out we didn't have anything. It was worthless. Well, there are going to be a lot of people on the day of judgment who are going to be very disappointed to find out that they thought they were right. They thought they had the right church, but in fact they had one of Satan's counterfeits. Jesus promised only to build one. All the rest were built by man and are counterfeits. So we need to watch out for that, because Satan is an expert. Satan himself can transform himself into an angel of light. He can make himself appear to be one of God's angels, and people fall for it. He's been doing this for thousands of years, deceiving people. So we have to be on our guard. We have to watch out. And we have to warn everyone we know and mark the signs of the true church so that it can be recognized against the counterfeit. And the only way, of course, to do that is to study God's Word, where His church is described, and compare that with the other churches that are out there. The fourth thing that Satan tries to do to keep people out of Christ's true church is by magnifying a Christian's faults and sins. Whenever a Christian sins, Satan will do everything in his power to magnify it, to make it twice as big as it really is, 4 times as big, 100 times as big as it really is, to let everybody know. I'm recalled of a situation recently where there was a church who lost its preacher because the preacher faked his own kidnapping and ran off because he was involved in some sinful activities. Well, that was national news, even though it was a little town that most people had never even heard of. But it became national news because here was somebody who was supposed to be a Christian, and he was involved in sin. You know, it's amazing. When those kinds of things happen in Hollywood, it doesn't even make the back page of the paper. It doesn't even make the news, because that's what's expected out there. If a fellow runs off with somebody else's wife, they go, yeah, well, he got him another wife. And that's all they say. But boy, if a Christian does something like that, oh, then it's news. You see, the devil is good at magnifying the faults and sins of Christians. And he's been about doing that to God's people for years. In 2 Samuel 12, verses 13 and 14, David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said, the Lord has put away your sin. You will not die. But because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You know, there are many times where we give Satan an opportunity to keep people away from the church because of the sinful things that we do. How many times does somebody say, well, I don't want to go down there to that church because they're a bunch of hypocrites. And I know so-and-so who goes down there, and they're as bad a sinner as I am, and why should I go down there? When we sin, we're giving Satan that opportunity to keep, we're helping him. We sang the song about being a worker for the Lord. And as Alex says, we're either working for the Lord or for Satan. And when we're not working for the Lord, when we're out there involved in sinful things, then we're working for Satan. We're helping him keep people out of the church, which is his goal. His number one goal, to keep people out. Fifth, Satan tries to keep people out of Christ's true church by lying about the importance of the church. Satan wants everyone to think that church is just a fun social gathering on the weekend. And he doesn't care if people go to fun social gatherings on the weekend. He's all for it. He's happy to have lots of people all over this country going and having fun every weekend. As long as they don't get serious about it, he doesn't care. But he lies about the importance of the church. But Acts 2:47 tells us how important the church truly is. They were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Those who were being saved were added to the church. And so Satan will put the lie out there and say, well, you know, you can be a good Christian. You don't have to get involved in church. It's not that important. You be a Christian and you love Jesus, but don't mess with that church stuff. There's no point in that. And Satan tells all sorts of lies about the church and how it's not important. And he tells those lies because he knows how important it really is. And he'll say anything to keep people out of it. And he'll tell people, yeah, go to the church of your choice. It doesn't matter which one. And he'll say, yeah, go to church and have fun. But, you know, don't let them pressure you into doing anything too serious. That's not what it's all about. No reason you should have to change your lifestyle. Satan's all about that kind of thing. Telling lies about how important the church is. But the sixth thing that Satan does as he tries to keep people out of Christ's true church is to deceptively distort God's truths. He deceptively distorts the truths that God has set forth. He's been doing that since the beginning. Did God say you couldn't eat of all the trees? Oh yeah, he said, well, he said except for that one, we'd die if we ate that one. Oh, you won't die? Can you just imagine Satan in his silky little voice caressing Eve's thoughts to the fact that, oh, it's not as serious as you think. God didn't really mean that. He distorts the truth, sometimes just by adding a word, sometimes just by taking a word out, sometimes by moving some punctuation. I was teasing with someone the other day about how easy it is. There's a verse that says, let him who stole steal no longer. Rather let him labor with his hands. But if you change the punctuation just a little bit, that verse can become, let him who stole steal. No longer let him labor with his hands. You just change a comma here or there, and it changes the whole meaning. Another passage often in Peter where he talks about baptism. Even so, baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. But one preacher in a debate, in front of an audience, changed the punctuation of that sentence so that it read, even so baptism doth now save us not. The putting away of the filth of the flesh. He changed the purpose of baptism from washing away sins to washing away dirt. With one movement of some punctuation. And Satan is an expert at that kind of thing. And he's good at taking one truth out of the context of the whole truth. For example, John 3:16 and 17, beautiful passage of Scripture. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Satan says, see there, isn't that wonderful? God loves you. God loves you. You just believe in Jesus. God loves you. And God didn't send Jesus to condemn the world. He's not going to condemn anybody. He loves everybody so much. He'd never send anybody to hell. Don't you worry about it. Oh, it's true that God loves us, and it's true that He sent His Son to save us. And it's even true that God is not willing that any should perish. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people who break God's will in this life, and they'll break His will for them in the world to come because they will perish. They'll do it quite against His will. He didn't want them to, but they'll do it anyway. But He'll take those passages and twist them and emphasize one verse and ignore another and get people to believing all of these things. That everything is all good and they're all okay. Satan also tries to keep people out of Christ's true church by touting tolerance in place of obedience. That's what he was doing in the Corinthian church. Oh, they were so proud of themselves for being tolerant of this man who was living with his father's wife. And by living with his father's wife, it doesn't mean he was taking care of his aged stepmother. He was living with her. He was sleeping with her. He was involved with her. And they were oh so proud because they were tolerant. Now we've got churches teaching the same thing today. They're tolerant of homosexuality. They're tolerant of adultery. They're tolerant of all kinds of sinful behaviors. And Satan loves it. He wants us to be tolerant. Tolerant of everything except strict obedience to God. We don't want to be tolerant. We won't tolerate that. Anyone who says we've got to obey God is a bigot or some other sort of hate monger. These horrible folks that tell us we have to obey God. That's not... We've got to be tolerant. We've got to tolerate every religion, no matter what it teaches or what it practices. That's not the way God wants it, not the way Christ wants it. Revelation 2, 20 through 23. Writing to the church in Thyatira, he says, notwithstanding, I have a few things to say, because you suffer that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Does that sound like somebody who's tolerant? He gave her time to repent. He's going to cast her into a bed. He's going to cause tribulation to those that have committed adultery with her. He's going to kill her children. That doesn't sound like somebody who's very tolerant. We've got to understand, God does not tolerate sin and false teaching. It's good to be tolerant of people's likes and dislikes. It's good to be tolerant of people's differences in opinion, people's differences of culture, people's differences in all sorts of areas. But not when it comes to the doctrine of Christ. There's no room for tolerance then. We cannot tolerate lies and deceit and false doctrine. The eighth thing that involved as Satan tries to keep people out of Christ's true church is by exchanging good for God. And that may sound a little odd, but the fact of the matter is that there are some people who do all kinds of good works. They give blood. They volunteer at the fire department to put out fires. They become EMTs to save people's lives. They are trained in nursing to help the sick and the elderly, to care for them. Well, those are good things, aren't they? But sometimes they put those good things in place of doing what God has commanded. I remember in one movie, the movie Fireproof, with the father and son are having a conversation, and the son says, "But I'm a good person, Dad. I've never killed anybody. I've never stolen anything from anybody. I save people's lives." He was a fireman. He worked in the fire department. And his father said something that so many people don't realize. He said, "Son, saving somebody from a fire doesn't make you right with God." We need to realize that. There are a lot of good things we can do in this life, and there's nothing wrong or sinful about doing those good things, but we need to realize doing those good things doesn't take the place of obeying God's will. Because we live in a world full of folks who think that because they're good people and they do good things in the community, that they're going to go to heaven. They think because they work at a homeless shelter or in a soup kitchen or run a clothes closet or do some other good thing in their community to help people. Maybe because they pick up the trash on the side of the road. I don't know what all good things people do. They're good things to do. But they're not things that get you to heaven. And our society has exchanged good for God. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus says, "Not everyone that says, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works.'" These folks were even doing miracles. You know, not just being a nurse and helping people who are sick. They were actually healing people and casting out devils. And Jesus said, "I will say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." We need to realize good can't take the place of God. And then the ninth thing that we need to notice is that Satan tries to keep people out of Christ's true church by promoting procrastination. You remember King Agrippa? "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, Paul. Almost." But almost isn't good enough. We sing that song sometimes, "Almost Persuaded." We haven't sung it in a long, long time, but we sing that song, "Almost Persuaded." But then in some of the latter verses, that song gets really, really sad, but true of so many people. People who almost obeyed, almost came to the truth, almost believed, almost but lost, the song says. Almost, but lost. Almost is not good enough. Almost does not do it. And people always say, "Well, you run into young people, I say, well, I'm not ready to, you know, I'm enjoying my life too much. When I get older, then I'll think about church more." Well, then the older folks, the young parents maybe say, "Well, I got these kids. I'm so busy with them. I don't have time. When they get a little older, then." Well, then when they get a little older, "Well, you know, we got to do this and we got to do that." And well, we just don't have time. The kids are involved in this and that, and you know, we don't have time anymore. When the kids get out of the house, then we'll have time. So then the kids get out of the house. And then we finally have time that we never had when the kids were at home. And now we can go and do the things that we want to do and have some fun but we'll get around to it. And then, before long, it's too late. They had all those opportunities all through the years, but they always put it off just a little longer. 2 Corinthians 6:2, he says, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's now. As the old saying goes, it's now or never. In many cases, that's true. Many times, people come so close, but the devil wins, and he says, well, just wait till next time. Just wait till next time. And then there's not a next time. Finally, Satan tries to keep people out of Christ's true church by supporting self-reliance and egotism. How many times I have heard someone say, well, when I get my life straightened up, then I'll come to church. When I get this taken care of, then I'll do it. As if they could. The whole point of Christ coming was that we can't save ourselves. We can't get our lives straightened up. If we could get our lives straightened up, God wouldn't have needed to send Jesus. He would have just sent a self-help book. And we could have helped ourselves. We need Him to get ourselves straightened up. We can't do it. And so many times people think they can do it themselves. Or they're just so self-absorbed. They think it's all about me. I've heard people say, well, I don't know about that church. You know, I just don't care. You know, it's not what I like. When it comes to the church, it doesn't matter what you or I like. It matters what God likes because it's His church. He gets to make the rules. He gets to decide. And we have to learn to like it. You know, my mother and father taught me to like many a vegetable that I didn't like. They failed with mustard greens. I never learned to like those. And it may be that there is some aspect of the church that I just don't like that. And I wish it was another way. But I don't get to decide. As long as my mother was cooking those meals, sometimes they fed me mustard greens and I had to eat them. I know for kids today that's shocking that somebody would have to actually eat something if they didn't like it. But, you know, that was the way it was. You ate what was put before you, or you sat there until you did. And after a while, you got tired of sitting there, and you choked it down. At some point, you're going to have to get up to go to the bathroom, and you got to finish it, you know, because you weren't leaving that table until it was done. So we learned to take it. Take our medicine. Now, there may be something of God's commands that are difficult, that are tough, and that we don't like. But that's where the true test comes of whether we're obedient to Him or not. You know, my parents never had to ask me twice about cake or ice cream. No, God, the things that are easy for us that we like to do, God doesn't have any trouble with us on those areas. But the real question of whether we're His or not comes when He asks us to do something we don't want to do. What do we do then? Luke 12, 16 through 21, the parable of the rich fool, as he's often called. His ground brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, what shall I do? I don't have room to put all of this. So he said, this is what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I'll bestow all my fruits and my goods there. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast many goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall all these things be? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We live in a society that says, watch out for number one. Look out for yourself. And I dare say that's true. We need to look out for ourselves. But what we need to look out for is our soul. We spend far too much time and effort looking out for this physical body that's going to die and decay, and not nearly enough time looking out for what's going to remain and last forever, for all eternity. We're looking out for the wrong thing. You read through that section, this fellow had an eye problem. Everything was I. We live in a society full of me first. I'm most important. Satan loves perpetuating that. As long as he can keep encouraging and supporting that idea, I'll do it myself. I'll take care of myself. It's my life. Mind your own business. As long as he can perpetuate those kinds of thoughts and that kind of an attitude, he's winning souls. Well, we've looked at Satan's first step. Next week we'll look at his next step. Perhaps he's gotten you with this step. He's kept you out of the church. Oh, you may come and visit. You may listen to the sermon every now and again. And you may read your Bible, sing songs, you may pray to God, you may do a lot of those things, but he's kept you from becoming a member of Christ's true church. And he may have done it in one of these ways. Don't let him do it any longer. If you're here and you are a Christian, perhaps you know someone that Satan is using one of these tactics on. You need to help them. You need to encourage them. You need to point them the right direction. Let them know what Satan is doing to them as he deceives them in these areas. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.